Well, good morning to you all. Just a few weeks back, Paul gave us a message from the Lord from Isaiah 43, verse 19, that the Lord was about to do a new thing amongst us. Now, I don't know. I don't know what that new thing might be, but I do know this, that Rhys has also mentioned something similar to that. And as we've been studying together the book of Jonah, Stephen and I have been really impressed by this fact that the people of Nineveh believed God, and God did something quite remarkable, quite mighty amongst them, totally unexpected, and certainly that was a new thing. See, up until about a week ago, just over a week ago, I had got a message ready to preach to you on this particular Sunday, but the Lord's been really bringing into my heart that we as a church ought to be preparing for a revival of some kind. I don't know what it will look like. In fact, just last Wednesday in our life group, Sarah Armstrong mentioned something about the fact that our hearts seem to be in tune towards God doing something mighty amongst us. And so the Lord's been laying on my heart this particular week to have a look at 2 Chronicles and chapters 29 and 30. It was a preparation for a revival amongst God's people that was about to happen. And I want to say this, primarily, revival is something that happens in our hearts that flows out to a world outside us. You cannot revive something that's never living in the first place. But hearts that are alive to God can be revived all over again. And I believe that that's what God is calling us to do at this particular time. The story that I want to talk with you through, the narrative, is about a king called Hezekiah. Hezekiah's father was Ahaz. This is what it says about Ahaz. Let me read these words to you. Almost the final thing he did before he was gathered to his fathers is this what he did. Ahaz gathered together the furnishings of the temple of God. This is chapter 28 of 2 Chronicles, and it's verse 24. He gathered together the furnishings from the temple of God and took them away. He shut the doors of the Lord's temple and set up altars at every street corner in Jerusalem. In every town in Judah, he built high places to burn sacrifices to other gods and provoked the Lord, the God of his fathers, to anger. That's what Hezekiah's father was like. And when he died, at 25 years old, Hezekiah came to the throne. Now, I want to speak to anybody who's around the age of 25, and I want to say to you, Hezekiah changed the history of the people of Israel. He brought them back to the Lord. So it's not about old men doing stuff or old women praying for stuff. This was about a young king coming in the full might of God's power and making a massive difference and bringing about a revival amongst God's people. So he's 25 years old when he comes to the throne. The very first thing that he does in the first month of his reign, which was also the first month of the year, he repaired the temple doors so that people once again could enter the temple. The temple, of course, was not so much a place of worship, though it was, but was a reminder, a massive, huge reminder that God had come to live amongst his people. He'd come to dwell with them, to reside with them, for God just loves living with us. But the very first thing, having repaired the doors that he did, before he could restore worship that went on in the temple, the very first thing that he had to do was to collectively prepare the hearts and lives of the people around. This is what it says in verse 15 of chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles. When they had assembled their fellow Levites and consecrated themselves, they went in to purify the temple of the Lord as the king had ordered, following the word of the Lord. The very first thing that he did was to get together 14 men. I love these 14 men. I'm not going to mention their names to you, but you can read them in the verses preceding this. 14 names, names that I had never heard of. I don't know anything about their fathers. We know very, very little about who they were, except that they were Levites. And those Levites' names are recorded for eternity in God's word, because here were 14 men who were willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord. Wouldn't it be amazing if we could find 14 folks in New Life who were absolutely desperately willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord? And if we could get more, even better. Now, those 14 men who God noted, who God saw, those 14 men consecrated themselves before they went in to purify the temple. See, we will never ever purify anything else unless our lives first are consecrated and pure ourselves. Three things would have happened when they consecrated themselves. The detail of it would be given, is given to us in Leviticus chapters 8 and 9. In Leviticus chapter 8, the very first thing that happened to the priests and Levites before they could serve in God's presence, the first thing that had to happen to them was that they were washed in water. They completely washed themselves. It's a wonderful symbol of cleansing, of being purified, of being made righteous. John says this in the first letter of John, chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Chapter 5 of the same book says this about Jesus. He came by water and blood, not by blood only, but by water and blood, because he came not just to forgive us, but also to cleanse us and to purify for himself a people who were desperate to serve him. The very first thing that happened is their hearts were cleansed. I'm just begging us, as God's people, will we come into God's presence? Today, will we come into God's presence and say, Lord, you know me through and through. You search me. You know my heart. You know where I go wrong. You know the weaknesses I have. You know that I live in a polluted world. Lord, will you cleanse me all over again? And we can guarantee this, that when we come to him and ask him, then we are cleansed because of what Jesus did for us. They cleansed their hearts before him. Here's the second thing that happened with the priest. Not only were they cleansed, number one, with water, but number two, they applied the blood to them. They brought a blood of a sin offering. They took the blood of the sin offering and they applied it to the right ear, as if to say, God, will you let me hear your voice? My voice, my ear, I want it to be attuned to you, Lord. And then they took the blood and they put it on the right thumb of their hand, as if to say, Lord, not only am I going to listen to your voice, but I'm going to follow what you say. I'm going to do what you say. So will you purify my actions, my deeds, so that I do what you call me to do? And the third thing, but I'm not going to show you this one. The third thing is they put it on the big toe of their right foot, as if to say, Lord, whatever you say, I will hear. Whatever you ask me to do, I will do. On the great toe, wherever you ask me to go, Lord, I will follow you. The verse that we just had from 2 Chronicles and chapter 29 says this. They went to purify the temple of the Lord as the king had ordered, following the word of the Lord. And they consecrated themselves, excuse me, first having washed with water, and second having applied the blood of sacrifice, in order that they might hear the word of the Lord, they might do the word of the Lord, and they might follow where the Lord leads. The third thing that happened was that the priests, in order to be consecrated, had oil, the anointing oil, put on them. You know what's coming. The anointing oil that speaks of the anointing that we have given by the Holy Spirit himself. And they were saying, Lord, I want to open myself up to do what you ask me to do, to go where you ask me to go, and to be anointed for your service by the power of the Holy Spirit. Of course, that idea of consecration is not just the idea of purification. It's the idea of being set apart and dedicating ourselves to serve the Lord. He's calling us at this very moment. He's calling us to purify ourselves and to dedicate ourselves and to determine, as he has set us apart, that we will do what he has asked us to do. And then they were fit themselves to go in to purify the temple of the Lord. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, do you not know, verse 19, your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. If God's coming to live with us, our bodies are temple of the Holy Spirit, and we need to purify and clean ourselves as we stand before the Lord in his presence and are washed all over again by the blood of the Lamb as we apply the sacrifice of Calvary to our lives. But not only are we as individuals temple of the Holy Spirit, we as a collective company, as a church of God's people, are also temple of God. He says this in Ephesians chapter 2, 20. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. God's calling us as New Life Church to be a church that is dedicated, is set apart, is consecrated for the Lord. He's planning to do a new work amongst us in hearts and lives that are purified and dedicated to his service. So this is what they did. The priests then went into the sanctuary to purify it. They brought out into the courtyard of the Lord's temple everything unclean they found in the temple of the Lord. Imagine that now. That there was anything unclean in the temple of the Lord. But sometimes, sadly, in our lives and in our churches, there is. If there's anything, beloved friends, beloved saints, if there's anything in our lives that's stopping us from really worshipping him and coming to live for him and to live with him, God calls us now at this moment to bring it out and to get rid of it. I remember a day, it was quite a few years ago now, probably sometime in 2005 or 6, when we took a group of young people in the Leadership Academy that was part of Message Wales. We took them over to Flatholme. It's a lovely little island 5 miles off the coast of Cardiff. It has no services, no electricity. It doesn't even have proper running water. Well, you can get it, but it has to be pumped up at the time when the generator is on. That's what it's like. It's very remote. And while we were there and studying God's word together, as we came to the end, we challenged the young people who were there and said to them, if there's anything here that God has spoken to you about and you need to get rid of it from your life, will you write it on a piece of paper and will you bring it out to, it was a large coffee can that we had, will you put it in there and determine from this day onward that this is just a symbol to remind you that you're going to get rid of that from your life forever. And we put all these things into this coffee can and set light to it, to say we're going to leave it behind here on this remote island. And God, from this moment onward, we're going to consecrate ourselves even more fully to you. Basically, that's what the priests did. Inside of that temple, there may well have been vestiges of the shrines that Athaliah put in there. She is Joash, King Joash's grandmother. Maybe there were signs of that in there, but whatever it was, they brought it out. And this is what they did with it. I love this bit. The Levites took it and carried it to the Kidron Valley. Why did they take it there? Well, one reason was that it was the rubbish tip of Jerusalem. But I want to suggest there was a deep spiritual meaning to this as well. In John chapter 18 and verse 1, it says this, when Jesus had finished praying, that great prayer of John 17, Jesus left with his disciples. Guess what he did? He crossed the Kidron Valley. He went to the other side. The Kidron Valley was the gateway to Gethsemane. Gethsemane was the gateway to Golgotha. And this is what Jesus did for me. He took all the rubbish and all the stuff out of my life that's no use. And he took it through the Kidron Valley until he took it to the cross and nailed it there. All that stuff that spoke against me. And maybe the Lord is calling us this morning to come back to the foot of the cross and to leave behind there anything at all that stops him dwelling in wholeness and fullness in our lives as we cleanse our hearts and our lives. And we cleanse the church and we come before him, pure, holy, and amazingly fit for the presence of Almighty God. Well, then, something quite staggering happened. And this is what happened, according to verse 27 of our chapter. The people had just offered a whole pile of sin offerings, 28 of them altogether, for their sins. They had come effectively and said to God, God, we've got it wrong. There are lots of things in our life that aren't right, but we bring you a sacrifice to tell you that we're sorry. We praise God for that sacrifice, don't we? Christ who was made sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. That's what we thank God for, 2 Corinthians 5:21, that we are now the righteousness of God in him. But having offered those sacrifices, this is what the people did. They came, and verse 27 says, Hezekiah ordered that burnt offerings were placed on the altar. A burnt offering is different from a sin offering in many respects, but in this respect particularly, it is the very first offering of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 1 starts with a burnt offering. The burnt offering was simply taken and was put on the altar. And apart from the skin, all of it was burnt on the altar. And the aroma of it rose as a smell that God enjoyed, that was pleasing to God. Three times over in Leviticus 1, it says those words. It was a sacrifice that was brought to God, excuse me, and completely and totally consumed on the altar for him. The priest didn't get an opportunity to eat any part of it. The person who offered it didn't eat any of it. Most other offerings you did, but not the burnt offering. For the burnt offering was an offering in which you came to God and said, God, this is how much I think you are worth. I want to give you everything. Burnt offering was the offering that the people brought in order to show how much they loved him and how much they thought of him. I think sometimes, folks, please, this is no criticism of anybody, but I think sometimes, folks, we get so taken up with God's blessings for us. And don't get me wrong, he has blessed us abundantly and we ought to be thankful for it. But the even greater reason for us to be thankful for him is not just that he's blessed us, but because of who he is, for how much he's worth, for his value, for the pricelessness of the price that he is, if you understand what I'm saying. And God is so majestic and so supreme and so amazing and so wonderful that we know he's worth everything. And because of that, we want to bring a sacrifice that says, God, I love you. You are worth everything. You are more than the world to me. More than anything you can do for me is who you are. And they brought that burnt offering to say to God, God, you are worth something. Now, why did they bring it? Verse 31 says that all whose hearts were willing brought that burnt offering. That burnt offering flowed from a heart that says, God, I love you. See, I've been married now for nearly 50 years, 49 years this year. Been married for 49 years this year. And the reason I love Sandra is not because she cooks for me, though she does. Not because she does the ironing and the washing. She does that as well. But I love her for who she is. That's what I fell in love with. I didn't fall in love with what she can do for me. I fell in love for her, for the person who she is. God's calling us to fall in love with him again, not only because of what he can do for us, but because of who he is, and what he does for us is because of who he is. So they willingly brought from their heart. And God's calling us again to get back to the heart of the matter, which is our hearts in devotion to him. He's calling us back to bring to him a sacrifice that says, Lord, you're everything, and I give my life back to you again. Verse 35 says that they all caught on to the spirit of this. There were burnt offerings in abundance. Just imagine that. Just imagine the heartfelt worship that God felt at that moment, as every altar that could possibly have been used there and every priest who was consecrated offered up sacrifices to him to say, God, you are so amazing. They started to worship the Lord. I love this idea. Having got sanctified and purified hearts, they worshipped him with their hearts for whom he was. But that worship was what I've called music full worship. It was full of music. This is what it says in verse 25 and 26 of chapter 29. He stationed the Levites in the temple of the Lord. And the Levites were standing there with cymbals, harps and lyres in the way prescribed by David and Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan, the prophet. This was commanded by the Lord through his prophets. See now, they purified the temple according to the word of the Lord. They played their music according to the word of the Lord that came through the prophets. Can I say to you once again, what will enhance our worship? What will bring revival? I'll tell you, it's listening to and following the word of the Lord. Let's determine to get back again into his word, to hear what God is saying to us, to do what God is calling us to do, and to go where he's asking us to go. And this is what he called them to do. He called them to get ready with their trumpets. So the Levites stood ready with David's instruments, and the priests with their trumpets. As the offering began, singing to the Lord began also, accompanied by trumpets and the instruments of David, the king of Israel. It's going to be a great day, isn't it? It's going to be a great day of worship when we can come back together, wherever that is, whether it's inside or outside, as God's people, together to worship the Lord. And that worship is inspired by God himself and is accompanied by a whole pile of musical instruments. God has blessed us in New Life beyond. We have an amazing set of musicians who help us massively as the music flows Sunday by Sunday, that help us massively and bring our hearts to worship the Lord. Music does that for us, doesn't it? It's emotional. We all like a particular kind of music, and the music we listen to stills our hearts and brings us to that sense of wonderful well-being. When it is the worship of God, it does even more than that. It lifts our hearts right to the throne of God. And at that moment, we share with heaven. You know what's going on in heaven at this present moment? Well, according to Revelation 4 and 5, there are people up there with their harps, and they're singing at the top of their voice a new song to the Lord, even praise to our God. Revelation chapter 14 says it's like this. I heard the sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and like the peal of thunder. What was it? The sound I heard was like harpists playing their harp. And they sung a new song before the throne and before the living creatures and before the elders. Imagine that. The singing so loud, so powerful, so mighty that it sounded like thunder and rushing waters, because God's multitude in that day and even in this day will come together in great paean of worship and praise, as together we praise the Lord with music full worship. Don't think heaven's going to be a quiet place. Heaven's going to be noisy, as from one side of heaven to the other, the angels shout, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Heaven will be full of lights flashing from one side of heaven to the other, and congregation after congregation singing at the top of their voice as they sing a new song in worship and praise. I praise God for the opportunity of singing in worship, full worship, in music, full worship, beg your pardon. Won't that be a wonderful day? Isn't it what we've missed most during lockdown? is that opportunity to collectively come together and sing his praise. It's coming, folks. It's coming. And we're going to be praising him. Absolutely. But we can do that now in our own homes and in our own hearts. We can worship him now at this very moment. Let me tell you, that worship was day-long worship. It lasted all day. Early the next morning, says verse 25, they went up to the temple of the Lord. I don't know what you do first thing in the morning, and I don't know how your mind and your heart is. But can I ask you, in whatever capacity you can, will you get up in the morning and praise the Lord? Will you get up and worship him? Will you make that your first act? Lord, I want to worship you. Early the next morning, they got up and went to the temple of the Lord. And this is what they did. They worshipped all day by offering sacrifices. And verse 29 says, when the offerings were finished, guess what they did? They knelt down again and worshipped. So it was all day long, praising the Lord at the beginning of the day, praising the Lord throughout the day, praising at the end of the day. Isn't that a great thing to do as we lay our head to rest, to praise the Lord for what he's done for us as we worship him? Actually, it didn't quite happen like that, for in verse 31, still in chapter 29, Hezekiah said, you have dedicated yourselves. Come and bring sacrifices and even more thanksgiving offerings to the Lord. What do you do when you finish worship at the end of the day? Well, in Hezekiah's day, because it hadn't happened for so long, they brought even more sacrifices and thanked the Lord all over again. May God revive our hearts to worship him all day long. Let me tell you, that worship was awesome worship. When the offerings were finished, the king and everyone present with him knelt down. In God's presence, they said, Lord, we're nothing. And we kneel before you because you are everything. But they didn't just kneel down. Verse 30 said they sang praises with gladness and bowed down. They lay prostrate before him, knowing that they were nothing and he was everything. And that's the true essence of worship. I want to tell you that that worship was not just awesome worship, where they worshipped with awe at the feet of the one who had done so much for them because of who he was. But let me tell you, it was desperate worship. I want to tell you why I called it desperate worship. Because this is what it says. We're now in chapter 30 and verse 2. The king and his officials, having done all this worship, and the whole assembly in Israel, in Jerusalem, all of them, having worshipped the Lord, decided to celebrate the Passover in the second month. Now, actually, the Passover was supposed to be kept in the first month, but they decided they would keep it in the second month. Let me just pause for a moment to tell you a little bit about the Passover and what it meant. The Passover was a celebration, a remembrance, a reminder of the fact that God had brought them out of Egypt's slavery by the blood of the Lamb. And he had brought them out from the power of the gods of Egypt because he destroyed the power of their enemy. Isn't that what he's done for us? Haven't we been delivered from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son that he loves? And the Passover was a remembrance of that amazing redemption and how they got through the Red Sea and how finally they came to Sinai. Sinai was the place where they worshipped and met with the Lord. That's what the Lord had asked them to do, to come out of Egypt and to come out of its bondage. Not so that they might only go to the promised land and the place of blessing. But primarily, Moses said, let my people go so that they might worship me, is what the Lord said. And they came to worship him in Mount Sinai as they learned to begin to live in the presence of God. And Hezekiah said, let's keep that feast. Let's celebrate that feast at this particular time. And the reason it was going to be in the second month was because, this is what it says in verse 3, they had not been able to celebrate it because not enough priests had been consecrated. So rather than say, well, we can't do that because God says we've got to wait until it's the first month, and God's a God of strict rules, they said, no, it's going to be okay. Let's keep it the second month. We are desperate to worship the Lord in the Passover. so desperate that we cannot possibly wait 11 months until the next first month of the year comes round. Let's do it now. I want in my heart not just to love him, not just to worship him, but to desperately worship him. I want my soul to pant after the Lord, to be desperately desirous for the Lord. And that's what the people were like in this time of Hezekiah. Are you amazed at these people? Are you surprised that God blessed them and blessed them mightily and delivered them from their enemy? Not a bit of it, for they had learnt to come to worship the Lord. But this is the bit I really wanted to come to. Not only did they want to worship the Lord with music, not only did they want to worship the Lord because of what the word of God said, not only were they desperate to worship the Lord, not only was it awesome worship, let me tell you, it was shared worship. This is what they said. They then decided, verse 5, chapter 30, they decided to send a proclamation throughout Israel from Beersheba to Dan, calling the people to come to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, if we were in church, I'd stand back and wait for a wow. Because most of us probably have forgotten this. We know it, but we've forgotten it. That the people of Israel were a divided nation. Israel was in the north and Judah was down in the south. The people who Hezekiah sent to were not just the people of Judah, as far as Beersheba, but were also the people of Israel in the northern kingdom. You come with us and let's be united again in worshipping the Lord. Now, I understand this. Most of the gentry, the important people in Israel, had already been taken into captivity. But left behind, there were a group of people who should somehow, because of what had happened to them, have acknowledged that the Lord really was their God. And Hezekiah gives those people an opportunity to unite with him. So in other words, what he's doing is the worship that is inside Judah is spreading out beyond its borders, spreading out to the people around who might know something about God. And I want to say this, if our worship and our praise and our value of God is so high that we worship him in adoration and praise, it is impossible for it not to flow out to people around us. If you're full of something, there has to be an overflow from your heart into the people who are around you. So he sent them out to the nations around. Not all the nations responded well. Couriers went from town to town in Ephraim and Manasseh, as far as Zebulun, but many of the people scorned and ridiculed them. But there were a group of people, nevertheless, love that word. In spite of that, some men of Asher, Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves before the Lord and went to Jerusalem to keep that Passover. And the worship became shared in the world around. Finally, I want to tell you, it was joyful worship. That worship was joyful worship. The Israelites who were present in Jerusalem celebrated with great rejoicing. I want to be in a time of rejoicing, don't you? I want to be there so my heart is beating fast, so that God just picks us up in spirit and we rejoice before him. Can I tell you there is something better than rejoicing? Yeah, it's great rejoicing. And that's what happened in verse 21. Not only so, but in verse 23, it says this, the whole assembly then agreed. They agreed something which is quite remarkable. They had been together for a whole week celebrating the Passover. And this is what they agreed. Let's stay on for another 7 days. And they did. Let's stay. Let's make it a 2-week Passover. OK, it's the wrong month. It's the second month. And it's longer than it should be. But hey, we love the Lord so much. Let's stay another 7 days. And it says this. They celebrated joyfully. Their hearts were full of joy all over again. It then says this in verse 25. The entire assembly of Judah rejoiced. Nobody was checking their phones to see if they got another message from somebody else. Nobody was looking anywhere else. Nobody was distracted by anything else that was happening around them. The entire assembly of Judah rejoiced. I long for a day like that amongst us as God's people, where we're all so caught up with the Lord that we rejoice before him. Verse 26 says there was great joy in Jerusalem. Listen to this. For since the days of Solomon, 250 years previous, son of David, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. I want to recapture that. Beloved, I'm praying that there'll be nothing like it ever before in our hearts and lives as we as God's people come back together and start rejoicing and praising and worshipping the God who is everything and who has given us everything. Guess what happened? It says this, the priests and the Levite, verse 27, my favourite verse of the two chapters. The priests and the Levites stood to bless the people, and God heard them, for their prayer reached heaven, his holy place. Three things as we close out. God heard. God heard. Imagine that. Imagine praise that is so loud that God hears. Imagine even more. Not only did God hear, because I know he bends his ear to listen to us, even when we're away from him. But I want to tell you, heaven heard. It was not just that God said, I'm going to listen to those people. Heaven heard. The whole of heaven's reverberated with the praise of these people, this little group of people here on earth. Praise reverberated what to heaven. Wouldn't that be amazing? And finally, it says this, God's throne was touched. It reached heaven, his holy place. My heart, my prayer is that we as God's people will come before him in contrition and humility. We'll cleanse our hearts and our lives before him so that we come fit into his presence, that we'll give our lives all over again as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to him, which is our reasonable act of worship. And as a result of that, praise to the Lord will flow through us and from us out into the world around us, so that we will see, as we are revived again, we will see God's blessing poured out on the nation in which we live, and from there to the whole of the United Kingdom. My prayer is that God will challenge our hearts and our lives, stimulate us and encourage us to worship him in the beauty of holiness. Let's pray together. And Lord, we thank you for everything you are. Thank you for your worth, for your value. Thank you for your character. And we ask of you, Lord, Lord, will you just speak so deeply into our hearts today that we'll purify ourselves and dedicate ourselves afresh to you. Give ourselves as a living sacrifice. And from our lips and from our hearts, will worship arise to you, O God, that's acceptable and sweet and aromatic to you. And from us as a church, Lord, as we begin to come back together again as your people, Lord, will there be such a flow of worship that the world outside will know, not just that we've been with Jesus, but we still live with him day to day. Lord, will you bless us abundantly as your people? May heaven hear our praise. May you, O Lord, be pleased with it. May it rise and touch your throne. We worship you. We bow before you. We thank you for who you are. And we bring you our praise through the worth of your Son, our Lord Jesus. Amen.